Thank you, Robin. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 45, page 872 in your Red Pew Bibles. I'm going to encourage you to follow along as we are in the middle of this series called Vision Problems. And I will tell you, I found this on the internet, and I looked at it. And I just said, man, this is good. I can take this. I like the ideas here. I can adapt them a little bit. And we've been looking at some of the physical eye ailments that bother some of us and applying them to some of the spiritual problems that we encounter in our life. We've looked at astigmatism. A couple weeks ago, we looked at farsightedness, the whole idea that we can be so focused on the future that we miss what God has right in front of us. Last week we looked at nearsightedness, where the story of Judas, and he saw Jesus as the Messiah, but Judas could not see how God's plan was going to work out of him being the Messiah and doing what he was doing. And so what did Judas do? Kind of took matters into his own hands, and it was a mess. This week we're going to look at macular degeneration. Well, just hang in there. We'll get there. But we're gonna jump into Scripture here, and John 11. Let's pray before we do that. All right, Father. We have spent some time blessing you, singing about you, praising you, and now you want to bless us as we open up your Word and. Think about it, chew on it a little bit, allow your Spirit to work within us with your Word, and you will bless us, hopefully, in becoming more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just put down our defenses and allow your Spirit to move and allow us to be changed into your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. John 11, 45. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? Greatest miracle that he has performed so far. And this is the after effects of that. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus, they believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council, and they said, "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And he didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Had a conversation the other day with a couple sitting in a restaurant, and they were just in the process of conversation. And we're asking my opinion on world events, the stuff that's going on in the world, because they said, you know, there just seems to be so much more bad stuff going on. You think about it. We just come through this crazy pandemic for the past couple of years. All those storms that we're reading about in California. We've got a war in Europe that we haven't had this large in decades, and the social issues that we are dealing with in our nation of gender and abortion and mass shooting and violence just seems to be creeping closer to us. And then we hear all this talk, we're on the edge of inflation, is that going to happen this year? 2 weeks ago, we have a bank crisis again, right? I mean, and then there's politics that's connected to it all, right? Everybody's using every event and making it louder, to see if they can get advantage out of it. There's so much change. There's so many issues going on all around us that sometimes it's just so busy that we fail to see what is right in front of us. And there's an eye disease that does that too, and it's called macular degeneration, where you lose the ability to see what's right in front of you. Peripherally, you can see okay, but you just can't see what's right in front of you. It's kind of, I've heard it described like this. It's kind of like if somebody puts a clock up here, you can see the numbers in the clock really well, but you can't see the hands at all. The Jewish leaders, we can say, had spiritual macular degeneration. And they were like us, living in a very, very chaotic time. But it wasn't a pandemic. It wasn't inflation or mass shootings that they were worried about. They were worried about Jesus. And they were unable to see Jesus for who he really was. And he was right in front of them. All they saw was the chaos that was going on all around them, right? They saw the people that they were in charge of believing in this guy Jesus and starting to follow Jesus. They saw the Romans starting to get a little concerned that these masses of people are following this itinerant preacher around, and the Romans never liked crowds of people. And they also saw their own importance and influence declining. And so they were worried. And after this miraculous resurrection of Lazarus, the religious leaders couldn't see the power of God. They couldn't see God in the flesh right in front of them. All they saw was the trouble stirring around them. And they were scared. They were scared because everything was out of control. Except it wasn't. Everything was going according to plan. Now, not their plan, of course, but it was going according to God's plan. But these religious leaders acted out of fear, and they panicked. They panicked. We need to get rid of Jesus, whatever it takes, even if it means cooperating with Rome, even if it means disavowing, to some extent, their own religion. We can go forward a couple chapters in John chapter 19 and read that after Jesus was arrested, he was sent to the governor, Pilate, and he was interrogated by Pilate, and who couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, and he was ready to set Jesus free, but the Jewish religious leaders were shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." Which is really interesting, because when did the Jewish religious leaders ever care about who was friends with Caesar? They hated Caesar. It's a big deal, so what? But they care here. And then a couple verses later, Pilate comes out, presents Jesus before them, and says, "Here is your king. Shall I crucify your king?" And they respond, "We have no king but Caesar." What? God, what they're saying is that God isn't our king. Caesar's our king. Classic example of the ends justifying the means. They will do whatever it takes. They will do whatever they say. they will do anything, they will say anything to accomplish the goal. The religious leaders had spiritual macular degeneration. They saw everything swirling about them, but they could not see what was right in front of them. And it's easy for us to see how this can apply to us in our situation today. Of all that's going around us in the world, everything is changing so fast. It's easy for us to think, like the Jewish leaders did, that what's going on in our world? Everything's out of control. But it's not out of control. Things might be out of our control, maybe, but they are in control. As we see these things happening all around us, we also need to see what is right in front of us. That our God is in control. He is in control now, just like he was in control back in Jesus' day. And Scripture tells us, it's interesting as we read Scripture, it tells us that during that last week of his life, Jesus was in control of the situation. When he was betrayed by Judas, it wasn't what happened moment. Actually, Jesus went up to Judas and told him, go ahead and do what you need to do. Because he's in control. Huh? Jesus, when he was arrested in the garden, he was arrested. And what does Peter do? He's going to defend Jesus and grabs a sword. He says, I got your back, man. Cuts off a guy's ear. And then what does Jesus say? What are you doing? Put your sword away. Don't you know that I can call down tens of thousands of angels and they can defend me? But he doesn't do it, does he? Totally in control. Totally in control. Jesus is in control when he is on trial. He didn't argue with the Jewish council as they're asking him questions. He didn't argue with Pilate to save his life. In fact, in the conversation that he had with Pilate, he said, listen, you would have no authority where you are unless God has given it to you. Totally in control. He is in control when he was crucified and hanging on the cross. He doesn't come down from the cross. But when he dies, Scripture tells us that he gave up his spirit. He wasn't killed. They didn't take his life from him. Scripture tells us he gave up his spirit because he is in control. In the worst moment of history, Jesus is still in control. Everybody thought things were out of control. The disciples thought everything was out of control, right? They ran. They made bad decisions. Peter, what does he do? He denies that he even knows Jesus. He's out of control. And yet, in that situation, we find out that God is in control. And he brings good out of that horrible situation. That chaotic time of Jesus' final week on earth. Betrayal, crucifixion, his death. But then his death brought about the defeat of evil. The defeat of sin and death. It brought about the forgiveness of our sins. Amen to that. It brought about the promise of eternal life and a full life here on earth. Amen to that. God was in control. And so for us today, we relate. All this stuff that's swirling about us. 24/7 news channels reminding us how bad the world is and all these changes that are going on. You know, we didn't grow up like that. What's going on? An uncertain future. Where are things going? And it's easy for those things to capture our attention and to drive us to fear and to drive us to making bad decisions. But there is a better way. There's a better way. And Psalm 46, I believe, was written for people with spiritual macular degeneration. And if you just get that out of your notes, the passage of Scripture that we just read together, I'm going to talk about a couple verses here. And it starts off saying that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We had another earthquake this past couple days, right? And then verse 6, look at verse 6. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. It's almost like this writer is describing our time, right? This is kind of fits. We read scripture and we kind of go, oh yeah, I relate. Natural calamities, political upheaval. And the writer's saying, man, there's lots going on in our world. It's a scary time. But look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. One of the things, and I've talked to you about this before. I'm going to get my phone. I've talked to you before about whenever I go hiking, I have apps on my phone that can kind of got GPS, and I kind of know where I'm hiking. Or, you know, many of us use our phones to, you know, we take a trip somewhere, we use our phone for directions on how to get there. And sometimes when I will get it out, I'll get this little message across the bottom that says, accuracy is low. You ever see that? I don't want to wind up in a different direction. But it says accuracy is low. And the reason why it says that is because the compass sensors in the phone is really sensitive to electric cables or magnetic objects. And it can kind of throw it off a little bit. And so what it'll say is this. You need to recalibrate your phone. And then it says, do this. I don't know if you've ever seen that, you know, where you got to put it in the figure eight position and do this. Do you ever see that? Okay. See, okay. Someday you will. Next time, pay attention to that, okay, when you see it. But it'll say, hey, recalibrate your phone, and you just put it in a figure eight position and do that, and then there's some magic. The magic phone genie comes and makes things okay, right? We don't know, but the engineers are wonderful, okay? But it tells us to do that. Because then it'll improve the accuracy of the phone and the GPS and the compass inside of it. You know, that can happen with us as well. As we encounter situations in life and events in our life and thoughts and ideas out in the world that can cause us to lose our accuracy in the belief that God is in control of our world. Because sometimes we can say, or we just say, God is in control, God is in control, and then something happens and we kind of go, God is in control? And we just kind of, God, I think you're in control, but, you know, and you know, our accuracy is low. So we need to recalibrate our thinking. And the first way we do this is very simply, you need to remind yourself that God is in control, number one. You just need to remind yourself that God is in control. And folks, this is an act of faith. Very simply, this is an act of faith. You can't go out and buy it or, you know, I've got a ton of money, give me some more faith, and you know, I want to make sure that God's in control. This is an act of faith, very simply. But the thing that can help that act of faith is when we read God's word, or spend time in prayer or meditation and converse with God, that improves our accuracy. That's how we calibrate our faith, and we do that numerous times a day. In fact, the more that you converse with God, the more you will realize, crazy, but God's in control. God is in control. Psalm 46 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And during those dark and dangerous times, periods of the Reformation back in the 1500s, he would often turn to his friend Philip Melanchthon and say, it's crazy out there, but let's sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst. What a line. What a line. Let's sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst. And that inspired him to write that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Folks, we need to remind ourselves that God is in control. And then in verse 8, the psalmist says, "Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." He says, "Be still and know that I am God." I believe here, as I read some of the commentators, what they said that the psalmist is probably looking over the ravages of war. And perhaps he's looking at the battlefield and is seeing all the enemy losses scattered all over the battlefield. Or perhaps his own countrymen that are scattered all over the battlefield. And just says, he says, look, basically saying, look at what God has allowed to happen. Because God is sovereign. And he's kind of asking the question, look at what God has allowed to happen. Where is all this fighting getting us? And so, this is basically a call for ceasefire. It's better translated to say, stop it, or drop your guns, and let's do it God's way. In fact, one version of the Bible, and I have it in your outline there, it says, in verse 10, it says, "Stop fighting and know that I am God." And so, here's the second point that we want to make for treating spiritual macular degeneration, and that is this. Don't join in the chaos. Don't join in the chaos. In other words, we got all this chaos going around us. Don't join in. Don't be taking sides, because people, in the middle of that chaos, people are going to be inviting you to come on over to our side, join us, help us take back our country, or whatever. The temptation is to align yourself with the group because you're going to think that they are going to bring stability to the chaos. We look at our story, that's what the religious leaders did. But it led them further away from God. There's only one way to bring stability to the chaos. And that is, number three, we trust in God by focusing on Christ. Focusing on Christ. This psalm is a declaration, that act of faith, where it says, God is our refuge, our strength, ever-present help in trouble. And then look how the psalm ends. I like the way that it's sandwiched. It ends that God is with us. But this psalm is also, hear me in this, this psalm is also an invitation that in the midst of this out-of-control world, it's an invitation to climb into the shelter and the refuge of God. It's an invitation to take shelter in God. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened and stressed out and scared because of what's going on in our world. And I will give you rest. And I will give you refuge. And I will give you shelter. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what we want, right? Gosh, we want rest. It's crazy out there. We just want it to go back to normal. It ain't going back to normal, but we can find rest in our souls. That's what we're looking for, and that's what Jesus promises. And so he invites each one of us to come to him in the midst of chaos and surrender our lives to him. Now, a lot of us will say, yeah, I did that way back in eighth grade. I already gave my life to Christ. No, this is a daily thing. Because the world is different now, isn't it? All right? And so guess what? Jesus invites us today and says, for today, come to me. Crazy world, come to me. And we take his yoke upon us, which means we live life the way that he did. He lays it out for us. We know how to do it. He lays it out We live according to how he taught, and when we do, we will find rest for our souls in the midst of a chaotic world. Folks, this is good news. This is good news. We don't have to be scared. It's a challenge. A couple of years ago, Diana and I celebrated our anniversary, and we took a few days and went over to Luray, went to the caverns and all that sort of thing. And on the way home, I just said, hey, like I can't ever go over the mountain without stopping at the mountain, right? And so I said, let's drive back Skyline Drive, and we'll just enjoy the views and take our time heading back. And so we did that, went up the mountain, and we got up to the top of the mountain. I'll tell you what, it was in the middle of a cloud. The fog was so thick. It was just incredible. I mean, it wasn't patches of fog. It was soupy thick, cut it with a knife thick. And so we get on there, and you know, if you drive in fog, it's not fun, right? It is like, it's stressful. It's like, whoa, because it's like, you know, you're totally paying attention. You're not looking at anything except one thing. Is that you're staring at the white line on the side of the road, right? I mean, you're just like, so much for looking at anything, couldn't see anything anyhow, but you're just staring. Your eyes are fixed on that white line. And as soon as I got to a turn off, I turned off and turned around. I mean, we no way we're going to do that. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Friends, we get through this chaotic time when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I want to begin here. And I just want you to think about something that is bothering you, that you're worrying about, that is just consuming your mind. And just acknowledge it before the Lord, just in the quietness of this moment. Acknowledge it before the Lord. And then I want you to imagine this invitation of Jesus. When he says, come to me. Do life my way. Put my yoke on you. Let's walk together. Jesus is inviting us to surrender our life to him. Or maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but over the past few weeks, you admit that your eyes have wandered off of Jesus. And he still says to you, come to me, with an invitation to refocus your gaze on him and recommit your life to him. We give that opportunity to do that now in this time of silence. God, we join in the declaration that you are in control. It is a challenge sometimes. And sometimes we, like the religious leaders, we end up doing and saying things that are not very Jesus-like. But we do that because we are scared and fearful. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us and help us in our faith. Lord, help us to take steps that will enable us and free us up so that we can focus on Jesus. Lord, very clearly, ask that your Spirit would just put ideas in our minds of specifically things that we can do that will improve our gaze so that we can see that you are right in front of us. Father, my prayer is for every person that has agreed to take this step today of following you and committing their life to you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for watching over us. In Jesus' name, amen.